glad to be here tonight, and we sure don't pretend to be great singers, and I'm thinking we've sung this before, but we'd like to sing a couple of verses of the Old Red Cross. Tonight, praise the Lord for this church. I hope you really understand how much you mean to us. I know my wife grew up here in the old building, and we appreciate all that this church has meant to her and to us together for the last 13 years or so. Actually, it's been 13 and a half years that we've been married. And we're going on almost 13 years since we've been in Belarus. It's amazing how time flies. And we greatly appreciate the pastor, Pastor Angel, and you've really been a blessing to us. I really appreciate that. We have really appreciated every time there's been a special need. You folks have, just without asking, several times along the way, you've been a huge shot in the arm for us, and we greatly appreciate that. Besides just the normal support and prayer, we really appreciate everybody praying for us. I would appreciate you folks stopping by the display table today and just grab a prayer card if you don't have one. It's the same one we've had. Everything on there is current, so address, phone numbers, and all that. But also, if you would like to get a periodic email update between our prayer letters just to know a little more currently how to pray, just sign up on the email sign-up sheet, and that would be great. We'll put you on our periodic email update list. So do that tonight if you'd like. We'll get right into the presentation, and hopefully during the message I'll use some things so that you can be a little more informed as far as to how the ministry is in Belarus, and maybe it'd fill you in a little bit from our perspective, too, how the Deckers are doing and just how all of that works there in Belarus. We really praise the Lord for the ministry God has given us there. You know, back in 95, we were in the country for several months without visas. And I remember thinking at that time, it's over. You know, it's the end already. Every time God's kept us there. And it's an amazing thing how real it becomes that God is my shield. And praise the Lord for that. It's so exciting. We praise the Lord for what God's done, and every time I see the presentation, it just really touches my heart. Tell you what, you just appreciate what God's done. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Excuse me. It's a special blessing to be in a church where I know many of you have prayed for those folks personally. And people have asked, you know, who's Sasha and who's Alexander? It's the same person. Sasha is a short name for Alexander. Sasha is the more familiar way of saying it. It's, most people think it's a girl's name, but it's actually a guy's or a girl's name. Alexander is a guy's name. Alexandra is a girl's name. And so Sasha is short for either. But... And Yevgeny and Yevgenia, well, Zhenya is short for either. So anyway, really appreciate you folks praying for these people. And really, the Lord has given us a love for Belarus and has given us a love for those people. And, you know, all the pressures that, you know, there are constant pressures. You don't even really realize when you're under it. Till you come away from it, you realize more what you were under. But it's worth it when you see God doing things, and it's and even when it's difficult, He is still worthy. He's worthy of everything. You know, even Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3, He said, "Go to my own people. There are people not of a hard speech or a hard language. I'm sending you to them. They will not hear you." You know, I've thought, Lord, why send them then? You know, they're not going to hear you. He went anyway because it was in God's plan. You know, whether or not it's easy, He's worthy of everything. And also, I want to say before I start the message tonight, I really appreciate my family and my wife's family for being behind us. By the way, I just saw this tonight. You know, the first priest who came up with his beard? That's you. That's Art with his full beard right now. Oh, I was back there. Just, it kind of tickled me a little bit. There he is. So, anyway, really appreciate our family is being behind us. I really, really, really appreciate that. Thank the Lord. And I appreciate Gina's extended family somewhat. I'm just kidding. Love all of you and really appreciate the way that they've all tried to be a real blessing to us. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus..." If I remember right, you folks stand. So let's stand. You've been sitting a while. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus," this is Paul, "and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith being two sides of the same coin. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," in other words, are awaiting me. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for those who have given their lives throughout the centuries that we might be able to hold in our hands today the Word. And I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that the power of your Word would not be hindered. Lord, that we'd be sensitive to you. And I pray that you would would speak to us through these simple truths. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Be seated, please. Here we see in verse number 24, the Bible says, "But none of these things move me." I got this seed thought from a message of Pastor Angel some years ago, a preacher. I don't know if you remember preaching it. But anyway, I just thought I'd give honor to whom honor. But the Bible says here in verse number 24, "None of these things move me." These things refers back to verses 22 and 23, back to the bonds and afflictions that are awaiting Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. Here we see that God obviously told him not to go, and we could argue about whether or not he should have gone. But regardless, Paul had such an intense passion, such an intense desire to go to Jerusalem, the very place where he had persecuted the church of God, and to preach the word of God to those people, his own people, the Jews. And Paul, God, of course, used that. God used him when he went, and certainly he did go through some dangerous situations and some really difficult trials. Paul says, "None of these things move me." The word "move" means to affect. It means to motivate or to touch or to influence, to urge. This is a word that means that Paul said, he said, "None of these things are going to dissuade me from the path that I believe God has given me to go on. None of these things are going to drive me away from the purpose that I believe God has put me here for." Paul's a great example of a man, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You know, it's a blessing to come to a church where a pastor and a people have been unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's wonderful to see people who are faithful and steadfast. I appreciate that greatly. I desire in my life that if nothing else, to be faithful to the Lord. You know, we all have various talents, and we all have various things that God's given us, gifts. But it's not how public it is, how public that is to people. The main thing is that God gets the credit for everything. Hey, we need to be faithful. And Paul is a man that is an example of faithfulness. Paul says, "None of these things are going to move me." And he has encouraged and inspired millions of Christians since. Paul says here, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." What made Paul impervious or unable to be affected by these things? These outward trials and difficulties, and we all go through various ones. Some are for the Lord, some are just life. But you know, none of those outward things ought to move us from the path that God's given us to go on. Here, Paul, we see some things that did move Paul. In the Word of God, we see several times Paul is moved, a man deeply moved. He is not moved by outward persecutions and trials, but he is a man moved deeply inward. Let's go to Acts chapter number 16. We'll start here. Acts chapter 16, and as you turn there, I'll just mention the first one that I have, and we have several things tonight. If you're taking notes, just write fast. But the first thing, as you turn to Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul, in Romans chapter 7, is moved as he looks at the carnality of his sin nature. There's an inward pressure. We see that battle within all of us. And finally, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "O sinful man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We see a man that's moved deeply by an inward pressure. Then we see in Acts chapter 16, verse number 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. Here we see that Paul is moved by an impassioned plea, a cry for help. I do believe that in today's day and age, God doesn't speak to us through visions and dreams. And those that, true Christians that still seek after some outward sign, some vision or dream, have always been very shallow Christians. Listen, you and I have a word of God that we can stand firmly upon. We don't need to seek after some kind of outward signs or whatever. God's given us the Holy Spirit and His Word. But here he saw Paul God speaks to Paul in a vision. And Paul correctly sees that this is the direction of God. And what he sees is there's a man praying him or begging him. And he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. This is an impassioned plea, a cry for help. And Paul correctly sees that this is what God wants him to do. And look at verse number 10. The Bible says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. And when I was a senior in high school, God called me to be a missionary. I remember thinking, wow, I got to go through 4 years of Bible college, and only then can I get into the ministry. You know, I was green as green could be, and I still have a lot to learn. But, preparation is key to ministry. I praise the Lord for that. But, when God gives us direction, we need to immediately endeavor to go in that direction. And listen, we see people saved in our church in Belarus, and they have so much baggage from their former life. But it's such a blessing when they take steps to grow in the Lord. Hey, it's wonderful that when you see people immediately endeavoring to go. Immediately endeavoring to go in the right direction. And my question is, are we moved to go in the right direction? Do we see the need? Are we even open to understand how great of a necessity there is in worldwide missions? We should have our hearts in tune to the Lord in such a way that the Bible says, as Jesus looked in the multitudes, he saw that they were as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved with compassion. And my challenge is, in this part, is that we should see the need, stir the heart, and surrender the life. Hey, listen, our hearts need to be in tune. See the need. I encourage people to take missions trips with their kids. It's a tremendous thing to see how people live in other parts of the world, not only to see how they live, but how much we have. Hey, listen, you'll become a lot more thankful for what you have when you see how little others have. But other than that, you see a great need. It's easier to see a need. Sometimes we get so oblivious to things here in America because life is, halfway normal and good. See the need. See the need. Secondly, we see in Acts chapter 17, if you'd open there quickly, Acts chapter 17, we saw that Paul is moved by an impassioned plea, a cry for help. Then we see that Paul is moved by an idolatrous people, the crime of idolatry against the holy God. Acts chapter 17, verse number 15, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There's something about it when you see a people completely given over to the worship of a false god. When you see a people completely given over to an understanding of not even an understanding, seeking a God that they can't possibly know without the Lord Jesus Christ. In Belarus, they have these icons. I hate to even cart this thing around with me. But they have these icons. Russian Orthodoxy is very different from Catholicism in that several things, they don't have statues. They have these icons. And they carry these at the front of a funeral procession. They will... hang small icons in their cars, and in every house, up in the corner of the room on an angle facing the room, they have an icon hanging there. And it's supposed to give some protection, and it's to help keep the spirits away and whatever. But, you know, every time I go into a home and I see one of these icons, and it's in every home, except for saved people, every time, of course, we go through a little bit of preliminary talking and whatever else, but every time you bring up the Lord, "Ah, David, what my book? Ah, David, here's my God." And they'll point to this icon. They cross themselves, and by the way, it's backwards from the Catholics. I don't know which way is which, but it's very important now to do it the right way. You know, they carry these icons around. They kiss them. They adore them. They worship them. They revere them. It's a religious artifact. And you know, your heart is stirred within when you see a people wholly given over to a representation of a God that's not even correct. And it breaks your heart. And you know, I've thought on this. Why aren't we more touched by the idolatry of people? And I think, you know, we have our own little secret idols. Maybe we're so blinded because we have our own little secret idols. The idolatrous and idolatrous people. The crime of idolatry against the holy God. Paul felt the awfulness of the crime of idolatry against the holy God. Of course, it's not a crime in this world's measurement, but to be completely blind and be ignorant of the true God and worship that who the God they don't know without the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it, Romans, verse number 30, Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. Paul speaks to them here, and actually verse number 29 is a wonderful verse about icons and statues and different things. But verse number 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that Paul is stirred up. He's moved. Hey, here his spirit is stirred in him because the whole city is just given over to idolatry. He sees their end. Hey, they're like blind people walking toward a cliff. And Paul is stirred up. He's got to do something. He's got to say something. And we see him going into the marketplaces and preaching. By the way, he preaches in such a way that they understand it's you don't add Jesus to your other gods. We have to be very careful in Hindu or Buddhist or whatever other lands. We're not adding Jesus to your list of gods. It's Jesus only. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "Я есть путь и истина и жизнь. Никто не приходит к Отцу, как только через меня. I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's true speaking in tongues, by the way. And the only way. And we use those verses often. Turn to Galatians chapter number 1, if you would, quickly. Galatians chapter number 1. We see Paul moved deeply by an impassioned plea, a cry for help. And we see Paul moved by an idolatrous people, the crime of idolatry against the holy God. Then thirdly, we see impure preaching, the cancer of heresy. Paul is deeply stirred. In the other epistles, if you'll remember, as Paul preaches, he usually goes and loves on them a while and tells them, you know, "I remember when I was with you and I pray for you often. And, you know, I love you and I pray for you," and all these sweet things. And then he kind of gets to the point. Not in this epistle. No, sir, he's stirred up. Galatians chapter number 1, he gets right to the point in verse number 6, and he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed." Hey, Paul is stirred up about the heresy of the Galatians. Judaizers had come in and had started preaching that, you know, you've got to add to the law of Moses and circumcision and all these things. And Paul is stirred up. He says, "I marvel." In other words, he said, I'm pulling my hair out.
I can't believe this is happening. How can this be? I marvel that ye are so soon removed
from the grace from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is no other gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The preaching of heresy here moved Paul deeply to defend the purity of the gospel, to defend the purity of the true gospel. Impure, imaginative. In other words, using human reason. Well, sure, of course, you've got to add the law of Moses. Imbalance. In other words, an incorrect usage of the law and grace, or an incorrect understanding of what the law of Moses was for. As the law, as we saw, is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows man you can't do it. You desperately need someone to save you. And there is only one gospel, and there must be a defense of the gospel. We must be passionate about defending the purity of the gospel. And even in Belarus, we've had people, of course, we've had various interesting situations where people tried to get us involved in ecumenical, big ecumenical meetings and whatever. And one man, Nikolai, came to my house, this is right, a few years ago, and he said, hey, you know, we just want to do this citywide evangelization. And I said, well, who's going to be there? Well, in order to do this, everybody in town has to sign off on it. That's why I'm asking you. I said, I'm an American. It wouldn't count anyway, so, you know. And, well, who else you got? Well, we got the, you know, Svetoy Nikolai. There was also Nikolai over at the Catholics. And we got the Nikolai at the Orthodox, and they're signing off on this. I said, okay, are they going to come and they're going to preach their gospel? Well, they're going to come and they're going to say some words and so on. I said, Nikolai, you claim to be saved. Do you agree with the gospel that they preach? And I had to tell him, of course, and show him that love doesn't mean getting together with everybody that doesn't preach right doctrine. Paul pronounces a dreadful curse on those who would pervert or add to the gospel. I believe that in our day and age, there are basically two extremes. One extreme is diluting the gospel. Watering down the gospel to where there is no substance to it. There is no dealing with sin. And by the way, there is a seeker-sensitive movement and all of this where, you don't want to touch on anybody's sin by any means. You know, just be loving and so on. No turning to God, the true God of the Bible. Not some imagined God. No change in the heart. Just say yes to Jesus. No understanding of sin. No understanding of the desperate need of the gospel. Diluting the gospel is a terrible perversion of the gospel. We must deal with sin. Receiving the gospel is not just a mental assent to the facts of the gospel. I was born and raised Old Order Amish, and we believed the facts, the basic facts. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We preach that every time. We believe that there was a heaven. We believe there was a hell. We believe that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's God. We believe certain of those cardinal doctrines. We believe certainly the virgin birth and so on. You know, there was never an explanation of how to receive the gospel, to receive salvation. It was all, well, you know, Jesus died for our sins, yes, we believe that. But in actuality, we added our whole works and our whole lifestyle and all of that went into it. And I have such a heart for religious people because they certainly, they're blinded by their own good deeds. You know, good people, as Jesus tells himself, good people also go to hell. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except ye be born again. Hey, he's a ruler of the Jews. You must be born again.
So on one hand, we have a diluting of the gospel. Rather than having a heartfelt change of attitude toward God and sin and calling out as a drowning man to be saved, we have it diluted. And on the other hand, we have adding to the gospel. And that's what religions do, what we are already talking about. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this. And so many times I've been in Belarusians' homes, and when we talk about the Lord, and many, many of them will say, well, David, у вас свой Бог, у меня свой Бог. You have your God, we have our God, and, you know, we have our priest, he tells us what to do, and, you know, we believe that if you just basically live the right life and, you know, follow the Ten Commandments and, of course, believe on Jesus, you know, adding to the gospel is a complication and a perversion of the gospel. Paul is a man stirred up to defend the purity of the gospel. Paul's a man moved, deeply moved by the impure preaching of heresy. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And these are reasons why we ought to be moved. We ought to be moved to spread the gospel because there's a great need. We ought to be moved to spread the gospel around the world because people are idolaters and they are seeking. Many people, they are seeking. There's a longing within us. And you know, until you come to the Lord, that longing is never filled. I remember when my parents got saved, they knew there is nothing else. Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll never thirst again. You know, a lot of people, they've tasted a little of that, and they've tasted a little of that, and you know, Vera, who gave her testimony, wasn't that a blessing? She looked everywhere. She was living in an immoral relationship, and oh, so many things that God saved her out of. But more than anything, saved her and gave her eternal life. But she looked. She tasted this and tasted that. But when she found the Lord, there was nothing else. Hey, that's it. Man, when you know you're saved, praise God, you don't seek for anything else. What an exciting thing it is to spread the gospel. Today, Brother Caleb and I were out, and the Lord really blessed the first house we knocked on. Brother Caleb was able to speak to the man quite a while about the Lord and lead him to Christ. Praise God. You know, when a person is saved, there's nothing else to seek. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we see another thing that Paul is moved by. We see that he is moved by some incredible prospects, the hope of heaven, the Christian's hope. First verse, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. Paul's a man that says we know. I love the book of 2 Corinthians, and especially chapters 4 and 5, because in these chapters, Paul especially opens his heart to us. He shows what really makes him tick. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's this light affliction that he's talking about? You know, we haven't gone through anything compared to what the Apostle Paul went through. Light affliction, he calls it. In chapter number 1, he talks about having the sentence of death in ourselves in verse number 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There have been a couple of times in my life now that I felt so pressed, so above strength, you literally think, God, I can't handle anymore. Just take me home. As Elijah said, I'm no better than my father's. Lord, just get me out of here. And Paul says here, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Hey, Paul went through some deep afflictions. We haven't even touched anything. By the way, you know, it's easy to pity people who are missionaries for some reason. I don't know why. People do. Brother Ben's here. I hope y'all don't
don't pity missionaries. Listen, it's a pity. Oh, I won't get into that. Appreciate Brother Ben and appreciate all of the folks here. But you know, what was I going to say about that? Got me off track here. A pity. You know what? It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And certainly, there are times where, you know, it's difficult. But all of us go through difficulties. We do our little part in the kingdom. You do your part. Praise the Lord. And, you know, turn that feeling of pity into prayer. Just pray for them. Here we see in verse number 11, for ye also helping together by prayer for us. Paul says, you help together with us by prayer for us. Hey, and Paul says, with these light afflictions that we've gone through, it's all just momentary. Look back at verse number 18 of chapter 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what are the things that are not seen? A bunch of stuff. You know, you and I have a lot of stuff. I have a house, I have a car, I have stuff. I mean, I have stuff everywhere. I'm a pack rat, and you know, it's hard for me to get rid of things. You know how much stuff you have? Try moving, and you'll find out how much stuff you have. We just have a lot of stuff. You know, we ought to always keep in mind that things are things, and we just use them. Not worship them, not love them, not seek after them. They're things. Praise God if we got them. Praise God if we don't have them. Let's be content. But Paul says here, the things which are seen are temporal. They're all temporary, and they'll pass away with time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Hey, Paul was a man who had a vision of a heavenly country. He had some persuasions deep within that he said, someday I'm going to stand before the Lord. There are some things that are worth more than this life. He said, I count not my life dear unto myself. My wife and I went through some hard times a couple of years ago. If you'll remember, one day we had what we call Black Thursday. We lost our Astro van. I told you about that, I think. And same day, I was going to get Gina up there at the border of Belarus and Lithuania, and I totaled Brother Steve Rene's Audi station wagon that I was driving. Not my fault, but we passed another vehicle going the other direction, dimmed my lights, and as soon as I brightened my lights, after he passed, right in front of me is this potato wagon. And I've told you the story, I think. I don't remember, but of course, hit the potato wagon going about 55, stolen horse, stolen wagon, stolen potatoes. And I hit this thing going about 55. We ended up sideways to the road. The horse flipped out in the pasture, literally flipped about 8 feet down. And potatoes everywhere through the car, mashed potatoes, and through the motor, and of course, destroyed the car. Totaled the car, and they had to shoot the horse, broke his legs. But we laugh now, but I get out of the car. It hadn't occurred to me that, you know, praise the Lord, I don't have a scratch. And I see three men laying on the pavement. And my first thought is, I just killed three men. This could be prison. Sometimes, and usually this is the way it is, the foreigner's at fault. But quickly I realized it could have been on the shoulder, which is as wide as the road. And when the police came over an hour later in the ambulance, they, of course, measured everything. There was no question that it was not my fault. Praise the Lord, the men came too, by the way. I gave that illustration. I gave that illustration a few months ago, and the people afterwards are standing out at the table going, did they live? I said, praise the Lord, they all came too. I remember standing out there. It was in December of 04, and it was cold, and it wasn't quite freezing. It had a light rain coming down. And that was just the beginning of the evening, by the way. Going home, yet the car we loaded the car on our trailer, one of our men, Sasha, and he slid into a ravine on the way home off the road. Anyway, when I was standing out there, I just remember thinking, how in all of history did I end up here? You know, you think, well, Lord, what did I deserve to do, you know, to end up here? And I thought, Lord, my vehicle's gone. I just destroyed my other brother's vehicle. More than that, the devil whispered in my ear, just exactly what do you think you're getting accomplished in this place? Because there's so much more that we greatly desire to see happen. And every person that gets saved, it's like an individual battle for that one. But, you know, I quickly realized that, and the Lord gave such total peace in the middle of all of that, that, you know, it's not even this whole thing, it's not even just about the masses. It's about the Master. And, you know, if people receive or reject us, it's all in His hands. And we've had to deepen our relationship with the Lord to the place where we say, God, I'm not even here for them. I'm here for You. You know, we have whatever our ministry is, whatever our little part in the kingdom, let's say, God, I'm doing this for You. Whether it's big, whether it's little, it's for You. It's Yours. Paul's a man moved by an incredible prospect. We see, first of all, the hope of heaven and a new body in verses 1 through 8. Then we see that he talks about the judgment seat where God rewards on the basis of service, how and why we ran the race, how we built on the foundation. The Bema seat was not a judgment for eternal destiny, but it is a place where the Christian's works will be tried by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Then we see in verse number 11, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hey, you know, because we know the great judgment that awaits people, we see an immeasurable peril, a Christless hell. We see that people are headed there. I remember Babushka Elena's picture is on the table. She died just over 2 months ago. We were very close to her. And what a wonderful lady she was. But she had such a desire to see her people, her family saved. 4 generations living in one little apartment building, three-room apartment. 4 generations, her and her daughter and her daughter's daughter and their kids. And but she had such a desire, fearful for their lost condition. And then we see in verse number 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. An intimate personal relationship with Christ Himself. Hey, these are things that move the Apostle Paul. Constrains means to urge, to press on. Hey, Paul was a man moved. He wasn't moved by outward trials and tribulations. He was not moved from the direction that God gave him to go on. Praise God. But he was inwardly moved by a deep relationship with the Lord. I was thinking about Paul's life of service could be summed up by 3 words. Readiness. He said, I'm ready. You know, if you read his life, he was ready to go anywhere, anytime, and at any cost. Readiness. Paul was a man, his life is summed up by responsibility. He said, I'm a debtor to the Jews and to the Greeks. And everywhere he went, he felt, I'm duty bound to preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Then we see that Paul's life is summed up by a 3rd word, relationship. Paul had a deep relationship with the Lord. You know, these deep times, and Brother Travis has gone through some deep times. Travis Decker, and by the way, as far as I know, from what we understood, of course, things ended decently with them. But Pastor said tonight that they are, their church people are still getting interrogated and so on, and so who knows what's going to happen. But, you know, I've really appreciated Brother Travis through through these trials. And he's had 2 or 3 years, actually. Maybe he hasn't shared them much in his prayer letters. But I have seen his walk with the Lord deepen. You know what? The love of Christ, his love for us and our love for him, will move you when you think, there's no way. There's just no way. Paul was a man moved by an important privilege, the Christian's honor of being an ambassador for Christ. Sasha, that I showed on the DVD tonight, is a great example of that. So many times, and he works a lot with our local officials and so on. And right now, praise the Lord, we actually have a pretty good relationship with our local authorities. But God has used Sasha specifically in that. And he has had doors to witness. I mean, he has sat for 2 hours with our local authorities in their office preaching the gospel to them. It's just, it's amazing. You know what? Being an ambassador is representing him wherever you are. You know, that means at home. It means at the ball game. It means being a representative of him. I thank the Lord that the man Carl Hasty, who drove the Amish around back in the late 70s, who really started the whole thing of my family and a bunch of other families, eventually getting saved and coming out of the Amish. He was as ordinary of a guy as you could get, on pension, but he knew the Lord, and he had a heart for them, and he was an ambassador. He died before any of us got saved, but I rejoice to think that the fruit of his labor has gone around the world. I have a brother, as you know, in Cambodia, Eli, and they're doing tremendous. I mean, they have a church 4 years old, and they run... On an average, they run about 400 or so. I mean, it's, God has given them tremendous freedom, and God's used them. My sister Sarah and her husband down in Venezuela, as missionaries, just went a month ago. We're in Belarus, and a couple others of my family are in full-time service. And all of the kids, all 10 of us kids, eventually got saved and are serving the Lord somewhere in good churches. You know what? Being an ambassador. Man, there's no higher privilege. There is no higher privilege. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are we moved? Do we allow God to move us? Are we moved by the things that moved the Apostle Paul? Within the will and the way of the Lord, have we kept our eye on Christ? Have we kept our eye on eternal values? How are our priorities? Are we going in the direction that God has for us? As Paul showed, immediately we endeavored. Listen, if God's given you a direction to go, maybe God's laid something specific in your heart for you to do. Are you endeavoring to do that, go in that direction? Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your work in our hearts tonight. I pray that you bless now as we close the service. Bless this invitation, Lord. Work in the hearts of all of us. Help us to be real, and I pray that you bless the church. Use them, Lord. Grow them, Father. And I pray that you move them forward in the cause of Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray.